Just a few moments, we'll be singing that song of invitation to encourage anyone who needs to make their life right with God to do so. I'd like to thank Brother Alan and Brother Steve for giving me this opportunity and for you for being here to listen to another lesson from God's Word. And I hope the things we study tonight will help us as we try to live better in our service to the King, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father in heaven. I like to watch baseball. It's my favorite sport. And they pay individuals a lot of money to go out to other teams' games and prepare scouting reports. And the reason they do that is they want to identify their weaknesses and their strengths so that when they face them in a game, they can know how to try and defeat them. The military does that. They have scouts all the time that are sent ahead to scout out the terrain, scout out the enemy, and see what the best plan of attack is going to be. It's important to know your enemy because then you have a chance at success, whatever you're doing. We have an enemy in our spiritual warfare. That is Satan. As we read from 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, when Paul was admonishing the church at Corinth regarding being too hard on that individual that had been caught in sin, he said at the end of that, "We are not unaware of his devices," talking about Satan. Satan uses different ways to try and trap us and defeat us. But the good thing is, we don't have to be defeated. Now, we're not going to be perfect, don't get me wrong. I understand that. We've all sinned. But we have the tools in God's Word to defeat him. We just have to go to his Word and remember those things. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter in verse 8, describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, recently I happened to see a video online. It showed these two antelopes were too busy fighting with themselves that they didn't even see this lion coming up to strike them. A lion lies in wait. He lies in the bushes, in the weeds, and then when you least expect it, he jumps out at you. Now, why is Satan described as that? Just as we sung in our song just a moment ago, he seeks to do us harm. He wants to kill us spiritually. And the way we defeat him is going to be knowing what he's going to do to us and not being surprised at that. How many of us hate surprises? I know my wife hates surprises with a passion. Well, surprises can be very bad, especially when we're talking about our spiritual life. But if we know that they're coming at some point or another, we can be ready for it. One of the first things about Satan that we want to remember is he's a liar. How many of us like to be lied to? Raise your hand. Obviously, we know it's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that. None of us like to be lied to. But if we would, turn to John, the 8th chapter. We are told about Satan and what he is. In John 8, verses 42 through 44... Oh, and I got that passage wrong. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Excuse me. There we go. Verses 42 through 44. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And he's talking to these religious leaders from the Jews. "For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Well, we can only go back to the Garden of Eden to see where that was the case. In Genesis, the 2nd chapter, in verse 17, God had told Adam and Eve that of every tree of the garden you can freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, lest you die.
Well, let's turn to the third chapter of Genesis, verses 4 and 5. Because Satan used one little word to change that idea. Beginning in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, in the previous verses, we know that Eve knew what the commandment was. But she believed the lie of Satan. And she ate, and Adam did as well. Satan tries to get us to believe things that aren't true. One of the things we have trouble with in our society is people say, "Well, it doesn't say we can't do this in the Bible." Well, it may not list specifically that particular thing, but if God had to do that for every generation, can you imagine how many volumes he would have to have? Think about just for the computer generation that we live in. All the things that he would have to say, "Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that." But no, God gave us the principles and commandments that we can apply to anything. Give you an example. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3. "When Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire to God, they were struck down dead." Now, why were they struck down dead? Well, first of all, it was fire that God had not commanded. God had given them the type of fire to use. They didn't use it and they were struck down. And God said, "Before men, I must be regarded as holy." So Nadab and Abihu believed that lie from Satan that, "Oh, it doesn't matter if it, you know, use something different." Do we not hear that in the religious world? "Well, you do your thing and I'll do my thing. And we'll all get to the same place." Well, no, that's not the way it is. But that's one of the lies that Satan will tell us. There's another lie that Satan tells us. If you would turn to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter. This is a huge problem in our society. And I'm sure Brother Steve. In Proverbs 23, let's begin in verse 29. Proverb writer says, "Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup. When it swirls around smoothly, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, 'They have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink?'" Think about our society today. What's one of the big time money spent on commercials? From what industry? The alcoholic industry. How do they make beer and all these other alcoholic drinks look? Do they show the guy in the gutter that's lost everything because he couldn't stop drinking and he couldn't hold a job? Do they show the family that was torn apart through that? Because when the man was under the influence of alcohol, he became very violent. No, they show people getting together around a campfire and all having a good time. Yet the proverb writer tells us, look at what is going to happen. You will see strange things. Have you ever talked to people that have been drunk? They talk about, they see things, you know, that they thought they saw something that was there that wasn't. What about getting hit and not feeling it because their body is so numb to the alcohol? But yet we find people that get addicted to that and they say, "When I awake, that I may seek another drink." You could apply that to illegal drugs too. The people will lose everything because they believe the lie. "Well, it's just not going to hurt anybody. It's just my decision to make. You know, if I want to take a drink, I can take a drink. If I want to do drugs, I can do drugs." Of course, we know that that's not a victimless crime. That there's always other people that are hurt by those actions. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21, drunkards are included in those list of sins that will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how serious it is. Satan will tell us, oh, it's no big deal. What does it hurt if you have a few drinks at home? No big deal. 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5, talks about the drunkenness and the revelries and the drinking parties. Let's turn there in 1 Peter 4, verses 3 through 5. And let's just read that. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Have you ever been made fun of or looked at strange because you don't drink? Have you ever been out to dinner with someone who you know drinks on a regular basis and they're surprised? They say, aren't you going to order anything to drink? No. Order me a tea or a soft drink or whatever, water. But that's a lie that Satan has told man, and we believed it. But when you look at what the scripture says, you see obviously that it's not something that's going to be good for us, not only in this life, but especially in our spiritual life. When we think about the way our Lord answered Satan when he tried to tempt him in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, how did he always answer each temptation? It is written. That's why when we look at these characteristics of Satan, when we go to the Bible, it's going to tell us whether it's right or wrong. And then we can say, it is written, Satan. Here's why I can't be doing that. But you know, another thing that many people have problems with, and it's another lie and another scheme that the devil uses, is to be a very proud person. Now, taking pride in your work is nothing wrong. Pride, once again, it's one of those words that it has so much of the time negative connotations that we forget it can be a good thing, right? If we want to do things as the best we can. But so much of the time, the idea of pride is where people think that they're it, that the world revolves around them. Well, the Bible teaches us that that is just not the attitude that we should have. If you would turn to Proverbs, the 16th chapter, we're going to look at a few verses in the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19, proverb writer says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. How many people have you seen that have either just made a total fool of themselves because of pride, or they've lost everything because they wouldn't admit that they were wrong? Pride can be a very detrimental thing to us if we let it lead our life. Turn with me to Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and verse 10. It says, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Do people that are real arrogant and proud, are those the people that are looking for peace all the time and trying to get along with everybody? Or do they want to have everything their way because they know better than anybody else? It's a very serious issue. Proverbs, the 29th chapter, verse 23. Proverbs 29, and verse 23, it says, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. I think of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel, the 4th chapter, verses 28 through 36. You remember the story that Nebuchadnezzar is standing out on his balcony of his palace, and he's looking out at Babylon, and he says, look at what I have created, basically what I have made, great Babylon. It's all because of me this happened. What did God do to him? Let's turn there and look, because God had a very severe response to him taking credit for being able to be king at this time. Let's just start in verse 28 of Daniel 4. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking around the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." That very hour, the word of the Lord was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Now notice, to Nebuchadnezzar's credit, what he does. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I bless the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." He understood God had given him that kingdom to have, and it was because of his goodness and his mercy that he had had that. Sadly, it took that severe event for Nebuchadnezzar to realize it. But if we're wise, we're going to learn from his example and not get caught up in that. The psalmist says in Psalm 147 and verse 6, "The Lord lifts up the humble." Just the opposite of what you would hear many in our world say. In James 4 and verse 6, "God gives grace to the humble." We're to be a very humble individual. That we've been a sinner in the sight of God. That it's because of God's grace and mercy that we have hope. And that we don't trust in our own pride and arrogance for the things we have. But you know, another thing that Satan uses constantly, once again, we can see this in our society very easily, and that's the trust in riches. Now, once again, we talk about this in our Bible class. God does not condemn us to have to be paupers. We can have money. There's nothing wrong with that. It's how we look at that money and how we use that money that's the key. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verses 13 through 21, let's read that. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?' And he said, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21, that we're supposed to lay for ourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on the earth, where moth and rust can destroy, or where thieves break through and steal. Sadly, we see people today that they're so interested in just accumulating more just to have it. Once again, how do we use our money? 1 Timothy 6, chapter, verse 10, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." That desire to constantly have more and more and more just because we want more and more and more. But Satan uses that to snare individuals. But finally, I'd like to look at the most severe schemes that he uses, and that is that we don't need God. A mighty fortress is our God. Because if we stand upon the rock, that we have, the church, the scriptures that we have, we can withstand anything. But the devil tries to get people to think that they don't need God. I can do whatever I want. I don't need him. I'm sure you've all talked to individuals just as I have. They don't care. They think that there's no need for God. And yet the Bible tells us that God is so important in our lives. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but it's good for us to remind ourselves as to what the scriptures say about our need and dependence upon God. In Acts the 17th chapter, when Paul was addressing those in Athens, and he was talking about the statue to the unknown God, and he was talking about, I'm going to tell you about him. He says, beginning in verse 24, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temple made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-apportioned times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Now, does that tell us how much we need God? In him we live and breathe and are able to do everything that we are able to do. It's because of the grace of God, the mercy of God, that we have what we have. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans the 8th chapter. I'm sure another familiar passage to you, but once again, one that I think it's good to remind ourselves of. Paul says in Romans 8, beginning in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm sure you've heard the statement, God and me make a majority. It doesn't matter how many people are against us. If God is on our side, we can always overcome. Think about the Old Testament. You think about Gideon. Took 300 against a massive army. You think about Noah, who was saved from the flood. He was one of eight that were saved out of all the earth at that time. David was saved time and time again by God because he was faithful to him. God takes care of his children. And he gives us all good things. He gives us what we need. Matthew 6, chapter verses 25 through 33, he says, Why do you worry about the things of this life? And I'll be honest, I'm guilty of that. But we shouldn't be worried about it because what did Jesus say? Look at the birds of the air, the flowers. Does God take care of them? He says, are you not more valuable than they? If we are willing to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, our needs are going to be taken care of. There will never be a Christian that will be without the necessities of life if he's serving God. Period. That's a promise from our Lord. And yet we see so many that are worried what's going to happen tomorrow because they only look to themselves instead of God. But finally, I'd like to look in Psalms 46 chapter as we think about the lie that Satan says that you don't need God. Psalms 46, I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 as we close the lesson. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. We all need God in our lives. We all need to be serving God faithfully in our lives so that we can have that hope of heaven. Is Satan a very dangerous adversary? Absolutely. Because one thing that some people think that Satan's going to basically announce when he's coming to tempt him. He doesn't come up and tap me on the shoulder and say, Mark, I'm going to tempt you today at 3 o'clock. He always comes in a very form of making very pleasing to the eye. He's not some guy dressed in a red suit with a pointed tail and a pitchfork. But he can be defeated. And we will defeat him if we use the same strategy that our Lord did. It is written. So we want to ask tonight, is there anything we can do for you in your service to God? We want to offer the Lord's invitation for any who might need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe there's something that's going on in your life you want us to pray with you. We'll be happy to do that. Or maybe their correction of a public nature. We'd be happy to do that for you as well. God wants all men to be saved. That's another lie that Satan would tell us. That some of us just don't matter, and yet God wants all men to be saved. Jesus, time and time again in his parables, talked about the value of one soul. The parable of the lost sheep, that the shepherd would leave 99 safe to go find one. And that's how God looks at each one of us. He wants all men to be saved. We can defeat Satan. We have to remember his schemes and his strategy. Because he's always going to hit us at our weakest point. And we know what our weaknesses are. All of us have different weaknesses. But we can always overcome with God's help. We want to extend the Lord's invitation at this time. If there's any subject to it, we'd ask you to come as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?